If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Would you pray with me? O Lord, before us now is your holy word. We humbly ask you to apply it to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus might be magnified and our sin crucified for the glory of your name. We pray. Amen. Now, as we get ready to roll into the new year, many of us are already thinking about what this new year might look like, how we can roll into the new year and have it be a success where we can find happiness. Now, some of you may be happy. I've been happy with 2024 and maybe sad to see it go, while others of you are looking at 2024 and thinking, man, I can't wait to 2025. It's got to be a better year than what's past. And wherever you are, I imagine many of you are already making resolutions for the new year. You're making resolutions around your fitness goals, maybe your financial goals, and hopefully around your spiritual goals. You may be thinking of ways to improve in order to make your life matter more in this upcoming year. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and just give a plug for some of our ministries here in the church as you think about your spiritual goals for the new year. And I know you're all thinking about spiritual goals, so this is just going to help you think about this for a moment. I want to encourage you to think about community groups as you think about resolutions for this year. We, as a church, are a church that wants to encourage you to be involved in a community group. How are you going to get to know a large body like this? Well, it's in a community group. How are you going to be supported and loved and cared for? It's in a community group. So I want to encourage you, take the time, sign up, join with us, get to know one another through our community groups. And it's a great way for you to grow in your faith, and grow in your love for one another. So that's my plug for community groups. You'll see that as an opportunity to sign up. You'll get you see it in the bulletin, but it also comes out in the Tuesday newsletter. And I encourage you, if you're not part of a group, to please look at it. Look at this as an opportunity for you to grow in 2025 by joining one of the three different groups that are being offered this year. Now back to the regular message. In 1 Corinthians 13, the text we just read, Paul gives us a glimpse of what it truly means to live a meaningful life, a life that pleases God and a life that impacts others. The Corinthians wrestled with similar issues that we wrestle with. They were like us in many ways. They were caught up in pride. They were caught up in the pursuit of money and personal glory. They valued status, and they even used their spiritual gifts to elevate themselves above others within their particular body. And to this fractured and distracted church, Paul wrote this letter. And he wrote this letter not just to correct them, but to redirect their hearts, to redirect their lives. So here in chapter 13, Paul speaks about the importance of love as the defining factor for a follower of Jesus. This chapter isn't just about love as an abstract concept or a feeling. It's about love as a driving force of the Christian life. Love shapes how we relate to God, how we serve others, and how we prioritize that which truly matters. So today I want us to look at three things that we can find in this text. First, I want to see us to see that love is foundational. Secondly, that love makes us like Jesus. And lastly, love lasts forever. In verses 1 through 3, we see that love is central because it's foundational for the Christian life. But before we look at these verses, let me put them in context by having you turn back. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to chapter 12, where Paul began this discussion. And this is really a whole section. 12 through 14 is Paul's discussion around these issues of spiritual gifts. And he starts his argument or his debate or his discussion in chapter 12. And so it's important to know the context of 13. And the context of 13 is that Paul tells us in chapter 12 is that the Corinthian church had created divisions within the church over, of all things, spiritual gifts. These divisions were probably around this issue of speaking in tongues. They had placed speaking in tongues above every other spiritual gift while looking down on those who couldn't or didn't speak in tongues. So Paul needed to correct this issue. And that's what chapter 13 is him doing. He's going to begin to correct this issue first in chapter 12 and then more fully in chapter 13. He reminds this church that they are like a body. And you see this in 12. And they are made up of diverse parts, each gifted by God to contribute to the whole of the body. We each have different spiritual gifts, and the body cannot function without each other. That's Paul's general argument in chapter 12. And then he closes chapter 12 with these words, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." And for Paul and us, the most excellent way that he has in mind is the way of love. And that's where he picks up this discussion again in chapter 13 on what is love. Paul continues his correction in chapter 13. He shows us that these spiritual gifts, that spiritual gifts without love are worthless. Because love is foundational for the Christian life. So in verses 1 through 3, Paul uses some exaggeration to get his audience's attention around his own spiritual gifts. So these first few verses are Paul talking about his own spiritual gifts. You can see this in chapter 14 where he speaks in tongues. Or Paul's strong issues around faith, right? Now, did he have faith that could move mountains? No. Not technically, but he had a strong faith that allowed him to endure all kinds of hardships, all kinds of prisons, beatings, everything, shipwrecks, everything. This strong faith that kept his eyes focused on Christ. And this Paul is exaggerating these possibilities around his faith, around his spiritual gifts. And he says in these first few verses, he says, "Assume I can speak in the tongues of men and angels. Suppose I have all prophetic powers and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Assume I have faith to move mountains. And suppose I give away all I have, including my body as a martyr of the faith. And assume I do all of this in the name of Christ." Now that sounds good, right? That sounds good. Paul's saying these things sound good. It sounds spiritual on the part of Paul. It sounds mature on the part of Paul if he were to do all these things. But notice what he says. Paul says, even if I did all of this, and even if I did all this in the name of Christ, it would mean nothing. And I would gain nothing if it was done without love. Now, those are some powerful words. And probably not what you would expect Paul to say, at least in this context. Because think about it for a moment. What is he saying? He's saying to us, look, our acts of service, our teaching, our kindness, our giving, and even our faith are meaningless if not done out of love. Paul's saying basically we must be, as believers in Christ, grounded in love. Right, Jesus says something similar, right? We are to be known by what? Our love. Paul is just echoing those words of Jesus in a slightly different way to a group of believers who had missed, somehow or another, missed the fact around their spiritual gifts and thought that love didn't matter. That look at what God has given me, I can now look down on you because you don't have this gift. I'm a little better than you. Now look, these words must have fallen hard on the ears of the Corinthians. Right? They had elevated themselves above one another. And that the entire book is really a picture, the first half of the book is really a picture of the ways that they've elevated themselves above each other. And if you go through the book, you'll notice that they elevated themselves above one another around their spiritual gifts, as we've seen. They elevated themselves around one another in regarding their finances. And they even separated out themselves and said, look, I'm better than you because I follow Paul, or I'm better than you because I follow Paulos. All right? So there was already all these tensions and levels of issues within this church. And so Paul, again, is addressing just one aspect here in this section, but as a reminder to us that this church, for somehow, in some way, missed the central component of Jesus' teaching, which is that we are to be known by our love. Friends, regardless of how great your gift is, or regardless of what you do in this church or in our community, it is nothing. Paul says, you are nothing, Paul says, if love is not at the foundation of who you are and what you do. Now, maybe that rubs you the wrong way. I'm sure it rubbed the Corinthian church the wrong way. But think about it. How many of you live and think, and I'm speaking about myself as well, but how many of you live and think, even if you wouldn't say it out loud, that you're a cut above the rest? Right? That you're a little bit better than others. Now, we're smart enough to know that we're not going to say this publicly, right? Because someone might put us in our place and remind us actually what Scripture does teach in regards to those things. Or how many of you believe your status or your job or your reputation, your gifts or ministry somehow make you inherently more important than someone else? Because that's what the Corinthians thought. I speak in tongues, these other languages, but you don't, so I'm somehow better than you. More important than you. How many of us sit in judgment of others because they just don't get it? They don't serve enough, they don't pray enough, they don't give enough, so we look down on them and see them as somehow less than us. Paul says that kind of attitude is wrong and misplaced. It's just like a clanging cymbal. Friends, his message to the Corinthians and to us is clear. Love is foundational, and it must shape us and undergird who we are and what we do. Love must shape your life. It must shape your work. Because without love, nothing else matters. That's what Paul's saying. Without love, nothing else you do as a Christian matters. Not your gifts, not your service, nothing. Because love makes us like Jesus. Because love makes us like Jesus. And that's the second point that Paul brings out in this next section in Corinthians. Now, I don't know, when you think about love, you probably don't think of love as being something that makes me like Jesus. Often when we think of love, we imagine sort of these fleeting emotions, romantic relationships, or maybe, if we're a little bit more spiritual, acts of kindness. But Paul elevates love far beyond any of these ideas. He presents love as the essence of a Christ-centered life, something active, something sacrificial, and deeply rooted in truth and grace. Love, in this sense, challenges us all, because it's not just about how we feel, but it's about how we are becoming more and more like Christ in our actions and in our attitudes. You know, I know that this sometimes can be hard to grasp in our culture, because so much of our definition of love is defined by our culture. And if you think about that for a moment, just think about maybe the top three songs or top five songs you can name about love over the last 10 years, right? I'm a big Rihanna fan, and I love her song. Maybe that surprised some of y'all, but I am. But I love the song, her song, Love on the Brain, right? Or if you know, there's a lot of Taylor Swift fans out here, her song Lover. Or even Shallow by Lady Gaga. All wonderful songs, really beautiful songs in many ways, all speaking primarily, though, about romantic love. Because as a culture, when we think about love, that's usually how we perceive it, only from a romantic perspective. And if you're of my generation, 50s or above, that's primarily the only way I think about love. I have a hard time thinking about loving another man, right? Or being kind in that way, in the way that Scripture talks about it, because I've been brought up in a culture that would say that kind of love for another person that's not a woman is somehow wrong. And yet I've learned a lot from my son and his generation to know that, hey, I can and should strive for a loving, kind relationship with other men, because that's biblical. That's biblical love. It's agape love. But here in verses 4 through 7, this next section, Paul says, gives us this picture of love that goes, again, way beyond romance, way beyond any song, most of the songs that we know, or most of the songs that I just named. If this, in this passage, you'll notice that Paul has transitioned from describing the absence of love in verses 1 through 3 to now the presence of love in verses 4 through 7. And here he offers this vivid description, not just of what love is, but what love does. Now, this section, 4 through 7, contains 15 action words, and it provides a snapshot to us of love in action. This description of love isn't random. Paul didn't just make this up or pull this description of love out of a hat somewhere. He has this description of love because he understood the issues the Corinthian church were facing. This description is rooted in the issues of this church. We know that they struggled with boasting, with envy, with arrogance, and with pride. You can read about it in this letter. So Paul specifically talks about love in these terms because that is what these folks were struggling with. And I'm glad he did, because often I think we're struggling with, like I said early on, many of the same things. It's not like we never struggle with envy, or we're never prideful, or with that we're not boastful about ourselves or our gifts. So I think this speaks well to us as well. Paul begins this section with two positive assertions about love. He says, love is patient and love is kind. Now, love is patient, which means love shows endurance and a willingness to bear with others. Now, the actual Greek word means love is long-burning. And so the King James Version of Bible translation translates this verse as love is long-suffering, which, if you're familiar with Scripture as a whole, you'll know that often God the Father is described as long-suffering. So Paul's saying that love is also long-suffering. That Paul says love is willing to put up with insults. It's willing to put up with injury. And it's not quick to hit back when wrong. That's what it means when we say that love is patience. Then Paul says love is kind. This means that love acts with gentleness and seeks the good of others. Which begs the question, do we seek the good of others? Is that something that we would say about ourselves? Then you'll notice that beginning in the next few verses here, Paul gives us 8 negatives. That is what love is not, or what love does not do. Love is not envious, Paul says. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not quick to anger. It's not resentful, nor does it keep a record of wrongs. Now, this description of love, I think, is deeply convicting. It holds up a mirror to our hearts, revealing how far we often fall short of this description that Paul gives us. I know for myself that I'm quick to become irritable. If you probably ask my wife, she would tell you that I probably am more irritable than I'm happy. Something I'm working on, I'm growing in. And I'm often one who would insist on my way. And these traits, these personal traits about myself, stand in stark contrast to how Paul describes love here. And these verses, I think, are a humbling reminder that love requires a radical transformation, a reshaping of our actions and our attitudes to reflect Jesus, to reflect Christ. Now, did you notice how Paul describes love as if it's a living, breathing person? And of course, in a way it is. When we take a step back and we look at this entire description, verses 4 through 7 of love, we're meant to see that it's more than just a list of virtues here. It's really a beautiful portrait of Jesus. A portrait of Jesus painted with words. And Paul is making it clear that love like this is found in Jesus. So how then can we begin to love the way that Paul tells us we ought to? That's really the question every one of us should come away with in this text. How can we love like this? How can we have actions like this in the way we relate to others, in the way we relate to God? And I think the answer lies first in recognizing that this is exactly how Jesus has already loved us. That's why it's a picture of Jesus. This is a picture of how Jesus has loved us already. It's his love for us that enables and empowers us to love like him. When we truly grasp the depth and the power of Jesus' love, then that love will begin to overflow out of our lives into the lives of others. And it will begin to transform us and change us. Because we can see the depth, the breadth, the height, the width of Jesus' love, his sacrifice for us. Look, here's the thing. The reason for all of this is that as you take in what Jesus has done, your heart will begin to soften, or your heart should begin to soften. And love will start to flow out of you because Jesus has loved you first. With what kind of love? With the love that Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 13. And this kind of love doesn't come from striving harder or doing more or being more. It comes from being captivated by Jesus. Captivated by his love. That's what moves us out to want to love like this. As we reflect, as we remember all that Jesus has done for us. So listen, perhaps our lack of love toward others reflects how little we grasp the overwhelming kindness of God toward us and his son. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe our lack of love is because we're not really grasping how much and how well we're loved by Jesus. Our lack of love might reveal how distant we've become from the cross and the wonder of his sacrifice. Meaning for many of us, and I know I do this myself, that sometimes our love simply turns into I have to do this. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to be like this. And when we are living there and we're thinking like that, then we've missed the gospel. We've missed Jesus. Church, if you want to love like this, then let me encourage you, return to the cross. Fix your eyes on Jesus crucified and risen, and let his love fill you. And as you're filled by his love, watch as it overflows out of your life into the life of others. Because Jesus is telling us, he's showing us love, and he's telling us about his love and about how we're to love one another, not so that we can hang on to that love, but he's telling us to love like this so that we can share that love with others. Whether that's your spouse, whether that's your girlfriend or boyfriend, whether that's your neighbor, that's what he's calling us to as Christians, to love like we've been loved. So far, we've seen that love is foundational in life, and that love makes us like Jesus as we reflect it back to others. And lastly, we see that love lasts forever. Now, this is seen clearly in verse 8 when Paul tells us that love never fails. Now, the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible translation, has this verse as love never ends, which I think makes more sense in the context of what follows. Paul says love never ends, but prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will one day cease, that those gifts will one day come to an end. Now, that may have been hard or surprising for the Corinthians to hear. They took great pride in their spiritual gifts. They took great pride in speaking in tongues. They talked about how great this gift was, look how God had blessed them while not blessing someone else. And yet here Paul is telling them, look, don't take pride in something that's going to end. Instead, put your pride in love, which is eternal, which is ongoing, which will not come to an end. Paul says to them, focus on that which is eternal and ongoing, namely love, and make love the centerpiece of your Christian life. It should define who we are. That's what Jesus says. We should be known by our love. when people meet us and they know us and they get to know us, I hope that they're getting to know us from the fact that we love them, we care for them, we're patient with them, we're kind with them, we're not irritated by them, we're not quick to anger with them. Now look, to further his point a little further and to bring some clarity, Paul gives two illustrations following verse 8. You see these in verse 10, 11, and 12. In these first illustration, Paul's talking about maturity. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child and I thought like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, you Corinthians who argue about your great spiritual gifts are acting like children. And church, when we elevate ourselves above others, we're acting like children. We're acting like people who don't understand the gospel, who don't live it out, who don't take it to heart. When we live and we boast about how great we are, or how good we are, or how wonderful we are, or how smart we're saying that we're acting like children, that we don't understand Christ. We don't understand what he's done for us by his death, through his death and resurrection. Paul says you need to put aside your childish behavior and look to the way of love, which is eternal and never fails. Not to your gifts, not to your intelligence, not to however you might see yourself, but to love. That's the defining factor. That's our foundation as Christians. And in friend Paul's point in this illustration, in the one in verse 12, is that the gospel graces of faith, love, and hope endure while the gospel gifts will one day cease. That's why he gives these illustrations to the church and to us. He's telling us, look, faith, hope, and love, they're here forever. But these gifts, these spiritual gifts that God has given you, they're going to come to an end. So don't put your hope in them. Don't put your value in them. Put your value in those things which are eternal, which come directly out of the character and the personhood of Jesus. And of these gospel graces, love is the greatest. Now, Pastor David Strain, who's a pastor down in Mississippi, says that love is the master grace. Love is the image of Jesus formed in us. Love makes us fit for heaven, the world of love. And love makes us fit for heaven to be with Christ forever, the King of love. Faith, hope, and love are central to the Christian life. They are eternal virtues that sustain us through every season of life. Yet Paul tells us that the greatest is love, not because the other graces are unimportant, but because love is simply foundational for the Christian life. We are to be known by our love. Love reflects the very nature of God. It shapes our relationships, and it fulfills the commands of God. So as we enter into this new year, what would it look like to make love a resolution, a guiding principle for your life in 2025? What might it mean for us to see our colleagues at work not as a nuisance or an irritant, but as someone made in the image of God and deserving of your patience and kindness? What might it look for you to be long-suffering and kind to others in this body? How can we live as the body of Christ and not be self-seeking in the new year? As you enter into 2025, I hope you would take some time and be reminded that we're called to be a people of love. We're called to be known by love. So how can you in 2025 make that happen? And church, it happens as you come to Christ, as you're before him and before his face, you're in his word, you're in prayer, you're in worship, you're in community together. It doesn't happen because you stand out here by yourself. It happens within community. So as you think about resolutions, I remind you, don't forget about love. Don't forget about the foundational component of the Christian life that Jesus himself says should mark who we are. Let's pray. Lord God, we so need to hear your words today. We need to learn to live and walk in the way of love. We don't love as we ought. We tend to be selfish and self-centered. So Lord, we need your grace. We need your love that we would move that would move us to live and love like Jesus. As we get ready to come to your table, even now, we get a picture of your love as you gave yourself for us, the unlovable. If we have in our hearts lovelessness toward a brother or sister here today, let us confess it and embrace anew your love and forgiveness, because we thank you that we are deeply and eternally loved in our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.